possible. Matthew chapter 6 is our text this morning, and I love how we've worshiped the Lord this morning with the joy in our hearts. There are times, however, when we come to God in our acts of worship, in our acts of consecration, our acts of devotion, and there's not that joy. There's not that fervor. There's not that delight in our hearts. There can be a number of reasons for this. Sometimes the reason is that there is unconfessed sin in our heart, and we need to confess that sin. We need to deal with that sin. There's other times when there are heavy burdens on our hearts, and we're just carrying the load. There needs to be a place in our worship and in our services for lament and grief. Most of the time, Christian church services are geared toward joy and celebration, and that's rightfully so. But not everyone is always at a place where they can express that same joy. And let me just say that grief and worship can coexist in the same heart. There are other times when there's obvious things. Maybe it's a physical challenge that you're going through, and you find that those acts of devotion lack the heart and the fervor and the delight that you once have. I have talked to a number of Christians over the past months that go through these seasons in their lives where they can't always explain. They can't put their finger on what it is. Sometimes they say, well, you know, I've confessed my sins. I've asked God to show this to me. Sometimes they know that it's not the other issues. There just are dry seasons in our Christian life. And our acts of devotion that should be demonstrating a heart of consecration and a heart of love just seem to lack something. They don't have the desired consequence. They don't do what they were designed to do. There's a great old story that reminds us of this, of the how our acts of devotion can go not the way we intended and planned. And there was a young man years ago who fell in love with a young lady. He found her attractive. She lived in a different city. And as some of us used to do back in the old days, some of y'all will remember the old days when we actually wrote letters. Anybody remember that? Anybody that's willing? Wake those older people up and make them raise their hand. They remember this. And so he wrote her a letter. And she responded very positively. She was excited to receive the letter. And so he thought to himself, as young men often do, hey, if one letter's good, I'll write a letter every day. And that'll be even better. And so he wrote her a letter every single day. And that got a good response. She was very positive and she was very joyful about that. And he thought to himself, if one letter a day is good, two letters a day is even better. And so he began to write her two letters every day. And after 6 months, she married the mailman. Sometimes our acts of devotion don't always have, they don't have the heart that we intend. They don't have the result that we intend. And Jesus, as he preaches the Sermon on the Mount, you remember that his theme is, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. You're not fit for the kingdom of God. And this exceeding righteousness he's described, as we saw last week, is in the commandments. There's six different commandments that Jesus highlights that are our interactions with other people, our righteousness toward other people. He speaks about anger. He speaks about adultery. He speaks about all these different things that are human-focused. And he says you've got that righteousness has to go beyond just the outside. It has to be on the inside as well. Now he moves, as we come into chapter 6, he moves to a different focus of righteousness. And it is focused and mentioned in the end of chapter 5, but as he talks about this, he's talking about our righteous acts of devotion toward God, our worship toward God. And how that is, he said that righteousness has to exceed the righteous acts of the Pharisees. It has to go beyond that. If we're going to have joy in our worship, if we're going to have delight in our acts of devotion toward God, and that there's three that Jesus will mention here, if we're going to find the delight in them that we should, that God has designed for us to enjoy and experience, then there needs to be some things about our acts of worship that are different. Jesus is going to point out two specific ones that I'll notice, point out to you this morning. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, when you give charitably, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand does, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which sees in secret shall reward thee openly. In verse 5, he's going to talk about praying. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. And he uses similar words to describe this, almost a form that he uses to talk about prayer. We'll come back to this more in a moment. And then beginning in verse 9, he gives the model prayer, where he gives the form of what prayer looks like. And then we come down to verse 16, and he says, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. When you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that you appear to men not to fast, but unto your Father which is in secret. Thy Father which sees in secret shall reward thee openly. Jesus is warning. The problem with the Pharisees was not that they didn't pray. The problem with the Pharisees was not that they didn't give, and not that they didn't fast. The problem was the motivation and the form in which they did it. And Jesus says there's got to be something different. The first thing that will keep delight in our devotion to God, keep joy in our worship to Him, is that we focus not on external recognition, but on an internal reality. What is this external recognition? If you look at each one of these three, giving and praying and fasting, each one, he will say, the hypocrites do this. They do it that they may be seen of men. And they take some outward action. When they give, he says they blow a trumpet before them. The concept that we have in our world is they toot their own horn. Now you know the old saying, he that tooteth not his own horn shall forever remain in a perpetual state of untootedness. But Jesus says, when you're going to give, don't go around tooting your own horn. They are doing something beyond the action itself, beyond the giving. They are doing some outward action to draw attention to themselves. And when you pray, he says, don't do as they do and stand on the street corners and the synagogues praying. Now, Jesus is not saying we can't pray publicly. He's saying they pray in that place. They do something outwardly in addition to actually praying. They do something outwardly so that they may be seen of men. And he says, then when they fast, they actually put on a show. They make themselves look haggard. They don't freshen up. They put on an outward appearance to be fasting so that they may appear to men. It's all about the outward appearance. It's the same problem that was within their righteous actions toward people. They said, well, it's okay as long as I don't murder someone, okay, but the sin in my heart, nobody sees, it's okay. That's fine. And Jesus said, that's not fine. You've already sinned in your heart. Why? Because our Heavenly Father is a God who sees what man does not see. Our Father sees what is unobserved. There is no, listen to me carefully, and this is a comfort and a challenge and a conviction at the same time. There is no moment of your life or my life that God does not see. Now you think about that for a moment. There's no thought you think that He doesn't know. There's no word in your mouth. There's not a word that I've not even said that He doesn't know already before it ever comes out of my mouth. God is aware. So God's aware of what I'm doing, but they're about external recognition. They want to be noticed. They want to be seen of man. And yet, God says, I want it to be about an internal reality, a personal relationship. Do you see a word that stands out in these verses? It started back at the end of verse 5, chapter 5, where he says, as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. But then notice how often he refers to God as our Father. Verse 1, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is from heaven. Down in verse 4, do your alms maybe in secret that thy Father thy Father which sees in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Verse 6, he says, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which sees in secret shall reward thee openly. Verse 8, your Father knows what you have need of before you ask. He says in verse 14, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. Verse 15, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And then again in verse 18, thy Father which is in secret, thy Father which sees in secret shall reward thee openly. And when he tells us how to pray, what is exactly the first thing he tells us to say? He says, when you pray, say, our Father. Jesus says that all of these behaviors, all of these actions, these actions of devotion toward God, our worship toward God is not about us or us being seen. It's all about our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And this morning, if you don't have a relationship with your Heavenly Father, we sang, this is the Father's house. I want you to know you can lay aside the shame and anything from your past that's holding you back, and you can enter into a relationship with your Heavenly Father. A Father who loved you so much that He gave His only begotten Son so that you could be restored to a relationship with Him. That's how much this Father loves us. And that's how we have that personal relationship with Him. It's about not just me coming to God. When I'm giving, I'm not just giving as though God has given to me. I'm giving as a heavenly, loving, heavenly Father has given to me. And when I pray, I'm not just talking to some nameless, shapeless deity in the sky. I'm talking to my Heavenly Father. And when I'm fasting, I'm not just trying to manipulate some deity into giving me what I want. I'm acknowledging to Him, God, I can put aside something that satisfies me because You satisfy me. And so there's that internal reality. Is that relationship an internal reality for you? Pastor, I've trusted Christ. That's wonderful. But is it a daily living reality in your life? Our joy in our worship, our delight in our devotion, our enjoyment of our time in the things of God comes from the heart. I grow concerned. I am not laying a guilt trip on anybody, but I grow concerned when I see professing Christians that have no appetite for the things of God. They enjoy everything in this world but the things of God. Look, the things we have are gifts from God. We can and should enjoy them. But if I can enjoy all the common grace gifts of God, but not enjoy and find no taste or no appetite for the specific grace of God, my salvation and the Scriptures and the worship with other believers, and I have no delight in that, that should be a warning sign to me that something is not right. And Jesus says, you are designed to have this relationship. But there's a second thing that Jesus contrasts between empty worship with no joy, just form, with that has reality. And that is, do we do it for temporal results or for eternal rewards? They have their reward, Jesus said. They do it to get something here on this earth. They do it to be seen of men. Verily, they have their reward. He talks about when it comes to time to pray. He says, when it's praying, there's two types of prayer not to pray. Don't pray as the hypocrites do, because they think they shall be seen of men. For them, prayer is about recognition, about people seeing us. I want people to know that I am a prayer warrior. I want people to know how close I am with God. And so we pray to be seen. But then he also says, don't pray as the hypocrites do. Why do the hypocrites pray? They think they shall be heard for their much speaking. These are people who aren't concerned about somebody seeing them. All they're concerned about is receiving. What's God going to give this? What's God going to give to me? Now, God answers prayer. And I'm sure nearly everyone or all of us could stand this morning and say, I prayed for something that God did. And God delights. The problem is not that we're asking God for something. In fact, he says, your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. That's not just some future reward in heaven. That is reward now. That is an answer to prayer now. So God answers our prayer. But do we think that it's because of us, or do we think because it's because of the grace of God? He says, your Father that sees in secret. All of these things, is it about getting something now? Is it about just some temporal result? Or is it about an eternal reward? Now, let's put this into the three things that Jesus talks about that aren't often considered a delight for most Christians. Giving. See how quiet it got? That's all you have to do to shut a Baptist up is just say giving. That mouth will just go straight across. Praying. Oh, I'm all about praying. Really? Come to prayer meeting Sunday night. We'll see how many people are about praying. Fasting. Some of y'all are looking that up on Google right now. What is that? Don't even know what that is. Three things that we would not say, oh, that was a delight. How many times do we take money out of our pocket and put it in something and say, boy, that was fun? How many times do we fast and say, boy, I really enjoyed going hungry? And yet Jesus says, here's how it can be a delight. When we understand the work of grace in our hearts, these acts of devotion to God, these things that we do that show and demonstrate to God, God, I love you. This is about you. This is not about me. My worship, as we experienced just a moment ago, is not about how I feel. There are times when you come into church and you just don't feel like getting your worship on. You just don't feel it. Is what we worship true? Do I worship how I feel, or do I worship what's true about God? How I feel may be different. Some of you don't feel much like worshiping this morning. I can see it in your face. Some of us don't feel like, but we're not worshiping how we feel. We're worshiping what's true about God. Worship is not about me. It's about God. Now, here's what I love. There are times when I come to church and I don't feel like worshiping, but I worship because what's true about God, God is faithful whether I feel like it or not. God is good whether I feel like it or not. God is merciful. God is eternal. God is all-knowing. God is a loving Heavenly Father whether I feel that or not. And so when I begin to act in faith, God, I don't see it, I don't feel it, but I know it to be true because you have revealed it about yourself, and I begin to worship God for who He is, then I begin to feel what God is doing in my life. Some of you experienced that this morning. So our worship, it's not about me. It's a work of grace in my heart. It's God at work. It is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. If you have a desire to worship, if you have a desire, if you feel compelled to worship God in prayer, if you feel compelled to give in worship to God, if you feel compelled to fast before God, that is a work of grace in your heart. It's God who works in you both to will and to do. He's the one that will enable you to do it. That's a work of grace. So we are celebrating. We are enjoying. I can come to worship and I can express my love for God because I know that in this flesh dwelleth no good thing, and there would be no desire to worship God if it wasn't for Him at work in me. And so I celebrate that I have a desire to worship, and I celebrate that I get the opportunity to worship, and I experience the work of grace in me. And when I give, generosity of grace, it's giving as God has given to me. Now, when we give, the Bible commands, we give tithes and offerings. People say, well, tithes was under the law. Yeah, but Abraham was not, and Abraham tithed. And grace demands more than the law ever did, so tithing's a good place to start. And here's what people do. I bring my 10% because the other 90% belongs to me. Wrong. Wrong. My 10% that I give to God is me saying to God, God, I'm giving this as an acknowledgement that 100% belongs to you. This may come as a shock to some of you this morning, especially in a sermon on delighting in devotion. But 100% of everything you have came from God and belongs to God. You have breath to breathe. You're alive this morning. It came from God. You have skills and ability and knowledge that enable you to go out and earn a living and have money in your pocket and your bank account. It came from God. Every possession that I own came from God. My family is a gift from God, and they belong to Him. And so therefore, anything that I can give my time, I can give words of encouragement, I can serve, I can do any of those things. Anything that I give is a gift from God. So when I say, God, here's my 10%, I'm not saying I'm going to take this 90% out and go and get drunk, because I've already paid God off. Or I'm going to go and use this 90%, I'm going to back off because I'm going to say something that's bound to offend somebody unnecessarily. But you get the point. I'm going to use this 90%. No, it's here's 10% as an acknowledgement that I'm going to use the rest of everything that I have to honor God. Now, granted, there's things the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that part of that 90% is to provide for our family. He that doesn't provide for his family is worse than an infidel. Ephesians chapter 4 tells me that I'm to work rather than steal so that I will have something to give to those that have need. After I've provided for my family, I'm to provide for others that have needs. I'm to give to the work of God. So there's all these things, but I'm giving because God gave to me. And it's a work of grace. It says God has graciously and generously and voluntarily and willingly given to me and sacrificially given to me, and that's the way that I'm going to give. Not as I have to, but I get to. And he says, when you give alms, he says, your Father will reward you. And then he talks about prayer. This is the relationship of grace. This is our Heavenly Father. We get to come to Him because of His love for us as His children. And that's grace. The only reason that I can pray is because of grace. And then the satisfaction of grace is fasting. It says, God is my delight. It's me doing without the most basic needs, doing without the most basic of necessities in order to demonstrate that my deepest satisfaction is in Christ. Been said, it's an old saying, but God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Finding our satisfaction in Christ. So you see, these actions, these acts of devotion, this righteousness toward God becomes not something that's just a drudgery, not something that's just I have to do it. We can experience the joy of it. And when we come together to worship, when I worship God in my private time, my private devotions, and when I have public devotion toward God, and I'm expressing, when we raise our hands, when we say hallelujah, when we say amen, when we clap our hands, when we sing, when we receive the scriptures, when we baptize, when we have communion, when we preach the word, when we pray, when we read the scriptures, all of these things that are acts of devotion and worship toward God, when we do those, we can do those with joy and with delight because it is toward our Heavenly Father. Only when God is the focus of our worship will we enjoy the delight of it. Only when God is the focus. And that is what He allows us and that is what He calls us to do. God intended us to enjoy our relationship with Him. So this morning, maybe you are in that place that I talked about at the beginning. You're in that place where you feel almost numb. You don't feel, and maybe there are things going on in your life that are causing that, and maybe there's things that you don't know what's causing it. Maybe there's nothing in particular. God calls us to call out to Him. God, I want to have the joy. It's what the psalmist prayed in Psalm 51. Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. To get to experience what we get to do, to come into the presence of God and worship Him and enjoy Him. The chief duty of man, the old writer said, is to worship God and enjoy Him forever, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Aren't you glad that we get to enjoy God? Aren't you glad that we get to enjoy worship? Aren't you glad that we get to enjoy prayer and all the acts of devotion that Jesus calls us to? So let me ask you this morning, do you find your joy in the things of God? Do you enjoy the things of God, or do you find them dull and boring? Have you lost your joy, or do you simply lack joy in the things of God? Maybe this morning you need to come and just kneel at this altar and just say, God, I don't know why, I don't know what the reason is, but there's a delight in my worship that's gone. There's a joy in my devotion toward you that's gone. Maybe this morning you need to come and kneel at this altar. Yes, it's a place to repent, but it's also a place to rejoice. And come into the presence of a heavenly Father that calls us to His presence to just worship and praise Him and delight in Him. Restore unto us, O Lord, the joy of Thy salvation. Father, speak to us in this time of invitation this morning. Thank you for the joy. Thank you for the delight that you call us to. Lord, our righteousness has to exceed. If we are disciples of you, then it should be the natural thing that our righteousness exceeds just doing it to get, or doing it to be seen. But Lord, we do it because we love you as our heavenly Father. I pray this morning that you'll speak to hearts, that they will kneel in the presence of their heavenly Father. They'll bring burdens, they'll bring needs, they'll bring requests, they'll bring worship and praise. And may we feel and experience today that joy of worship, that delight of devotion. We pray and we ask this in Jesus' name.